To do that. In fact, Jesus gives a specific example in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. He says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Stop worshiping. Basically, stop worshiping, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. The Apostle Paul in Romans 12, verse 18 says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It's up to us, empowered by the Spirit, to make every effort to work for peace. Ephesians 4, 3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of spirit through the bond of peace. So it's pretty clear then that the onus rests with us. We are responsible that where there is conflict, we're responsible to do our best to try to resolve conflict in a biblically healthy way. The question is, how do we do that? Where do we start? Whether it's within our marriages, our families, or the family of God, where do we actually start this very practical day-to-day application, street level? So I'm going to give you two or three things today, and then we'll finish next week. If you want to jot these down on the back of your bulletin. The first one is this. Listen first with the goal to understand rather than speak first with the desire to be understood. Let me say that again. Listen first with the goal to understand rather than speak first with the desire to be understood. How many times when we have conflict, let's be honest, maybe you better not be honest, don't raise your hand. Be honest, but don't raise your hand. There we go. That's what I want to say. How many times have we thought, we're in conflict with someone, well, if they would just listen to me and do it my way, the conflict would be solved. Yeah, chuckle usually admits guilt. So here's the thing. We don't always listen. And when we do listen, we're just listening just enough so we can formulate then what we want to say in response. Dr. Paul Tournier, Swiss physician, said this, it is impossible to overemphasize the immense need humans have to be really listened to. Listen to all the conversations of our world between nations as well as those between couples. They are, for the most part, dialogues of the deaf. So we start with listening. Why? Because that's where Scripture starts, both by principle and precept. It makes it very clear we start there. For example, Proverbs 18:13, a verse we looked at a few weeks ago, says, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. I like the New Living Translation of this verse. Spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. Proverbs 10:19 says, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. So we see these principles in the book of Proverbs, and then we move to the New Testament, to the book of James, and we actually get the precept, the command, and it says this, chapter 1, verse 19, my dear brothers, take note of this, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Quick to listen, slow to speak. So it's biblical to start here, that before we go beyond listening, before we try to go and resolve, we have to stop and actually listen to what somebody is saying to us. But that's not only biblical, it's also practical and wise. Here's why. When I'm willing to listen to somebody, it is an expression of humility and teachability. It says, maybe I've got a blind spot. Maybe there's something I haven't considered. Maybe there's some assumptions that I have made that may not be accurate. I want to hear you. I want to hear what you have to say. And what it also does when I listen, when I truly listen, and by listening, what I mean by that is you listen to the point you can reflect back in your own words what that person is saying so they know that you understand them. What it says is that other person is a worthy person of respect to be listened to. Bryant McGill, author, says this, one of the most sincere forms of respect is actually listening to what another has to say. Now, I may not agree with the person after we've discussed it. I may still disagree, but at least I've listened and given them the respect as one created in the image of God, one who is to be valued, of having value, identity, and purpose, that I've listened to them. Not in superior, not inferior, but as an equal, hearing what they have to say. They're worthy of the respect. But it also invites dialogue. When I say to someone as they're sharing that, tell me more, let me understand. The Bible says that the purposes of a person's heart are like deep waters, but a person's understanding will draw them out. Tell me more. Help me understand. What I have observed through being a pastor for 40 plus years and counselor as well is that when you listen, truly listen to someone, it lowers the temperature. They're like, okay, I can hear. I'm being heard. I'm being understood. I'm being valued. And in effect, what we're doing is Proverbs 15, verses 1 and 2. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. If we're interacting with someone and we're not listening to them, we're not respecting them, we're not hearing them, there's a tendency for them to become defensive and fight back. And next thing you know, we're playing ping pong. And at that point, it doesn't matter who served first. If you both got paddles and you're hitting the ball, you're playing ping pong. And so when I listen, I put the paddle down. Let me hear you. Let me understand. So we want to begin with listen first with the goal to understand, rather than speak first with the desire to be understood. Now, if I do this, there's a possibility that I will have an eye-opening experience and realize that I've contributed to the conflict. That, oh my goodness, I have a paddle in my hand. How did that happen? And that brings me to the second point, and you want to jot this down. Reflect on and address any logs you might have in your own eyes. Reflect on and address any logs you might have in your own eyes. You know the passage of Matthew 7, Sermon on the Mount, the opening five verses. Jesus says, don't judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you're going to be judged. And with the measure you use, it's going to be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank or the 2x4 or the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Notice what Jesus basically says is deal with your own stuff first. Deal with things that you may have contributed, because you may discover in your conversation, if you truly humble yourself and listen, that you actually violated some biblical principles that led to some conflict. For example, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 14, we are to speak the truth in love. We are to speak the truth in love. Sometimes what happens is, especially if we haven't listened, is we're feeling it inside. We're feeling that push, pull back and forth, and we want to win. So what we do is we just slam them, and we give truth. And truth's good, but Lisa Bevere once said that truth without love is cruel, and love without truth is a lie. So we're to speak the truth in love. And I look at it this way. If Jesus tells me in Matthew 5, verse 44, it says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, if I'm supposed to love my enemies, I certainly should be loving my spouse and my children and brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And so we speak the truth in love. But what if in that conflict I didn't? What if my goal wasn't their highest desire, objective in mind? What if my goal was I just want to beat them? I just want to win this thing. Now, sometimes there'll be a win. We'll talk about that. But when I first initially converse, did I actually see them as a person? Did I actually hear them? Did I actually love them the way God calls me to love them? Or was I arrogant? Was I condescending? Was I rude? Was I cruel? It tells me in James 1:19, we're to be slow to become angry, for man's anger doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires. Because see, when we come at it and we're angry with it and we haven't listened and understood and dealt with our own stuff, we can come out with words, that can be harmful. Ephesians 4:29 says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that may benefit those who listen. What happens, it can happen in conflict, is it starts to escalate. We no longer care about them as a person. We just want to win. And so we use things that deflate them, defeat them, discourage them, and cut their knees out from underneath them. And as a result, our words can become reckless. And we know from Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. See, we could say things we regret and then say we're sorry, but there's wounds. And so we want to make sure we're taking the time, Lord, did I contribute here in any way? Is there something that I've done? Because see, if I can humble myself and be open to that, what I do is I create an environment, again, where dialogue and resolution is possible. I take the initiative because as much as lies within me, I'm to live peaceably with all people. So I want to make sure, secondly, that I reflect on and address any logs that I might have in my own eyes. All right, and that brings me then to the third, if you want to jot this down. Seek through prayer the Jesus approach that will best glorify the Lord. Seek through prayer the Jesus approach that will best glorify the Lord. We talked about 2 weeks ago, and I quickly mentioned at the start of this message, that Jesus had five different ways of dealing with conflict. He did not always deal with it the same way. Sometimes Jesus knew that the way to honor his Father was to challenge and to contend. When he saw the marketplace that what had become a marketplace in the temple, the court of Gentiles, he had to take action and clean the temple. When he saw the way they were mistreating that sick person on the Sabbath day and not wanting to be healed, he chose to honor God with that. Sometimes you have to hold your ground. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. And next week we're going to hopefully, I got to check with Pastor Ligio on this one. Hi there. We might do some dramatic sketches to give you a chance to see what we're talking about. Maybe. Why not? Sometimes, though, the best solution that Jesus took was to withdraw, to avoid the conflict. When we talked about how they wanted to throw him over the cliff in Nazareth, he just left, just walked away. And sometimes walking away is the best solution. Sometimes it's to give in or yield. When Jesus went to the cross, he said, I could call down, 10 legions of angels and they would set me free? But it wasn't God's plan, and so he yielded. Compromise. We talked about how Jesus even compromised when he paid the temple tax that he said he shouldn't have to pay, but he didn't use his own money to pay it. He sent Peter out, go catch a fish. Opens up the fish, there's a 4-drachma coin. He paid Peter's tax and his tax. So he paid the tax, but it wasn't his money. It's a compromise. And then resolve. And we said that Jesus did the ultimate resolution because by offering his life on the cross, God became both just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. So we want to pray and say, all right, Lord, which one of these approaches or combination of approaches would be the ones that you would want me to choose? What's Jesus' approach? But notice, though, it isn't just what Jesus' approach, it's that will best glorify the Lord. I want to stress that point, best glorify the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says that whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Here's the reality. Every one of you tend to have a default method of dealing with conflict. You have a primary method that is your go-to. You don't think about it. It's just where you go. Others of you, as well as you have a secondary one that you will go to. More than likely, those will be the two that you will go to all the time. But what if your default isn't the best way to glorify God? See, there are some people that are terrified of conflict. And so their solution to deal with conflict, their go-to whenever they face conflict, is either to withdraw or give in. But what if this is a matter of biblical truth and principle that both of those, if you chose them, would not be what God wants and would not glorify God? So you can't just say, well, I'm going to take the Jesus approach. Jesus withdrew, I'm going to withdraw. Yeah, but he didn't always withdraw. Okay, then I'll just give in. No. See, you keep giving in. That's how you develop codependency. So you're giving in to keep the peace, but you're not really keeping the peace. You're simply producing a truce. You're just setting up a later war. I see parents do this sometimes with their kids. They give in to their kids thinking, well, this will shut the kid up. You don't realize you may have won that battle, but you have just lost that war because there will be another battle down the road. That's why we have a whole generation of people that are flipped out in college. They can't even just do college without feeling overwhelmed. And we teasingly say they need their coloring books and their crayons. Because they've never had that healthy boundary placed. And sometimes we need to say the most loving, God-glorifying things to say, no. No, I will not bow. You can throw me in the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar, but I will not bow to your idols. It isn't going to happen. Yes, Sanhedrin, you can tell me to shut up and not preach in the name of Jesus. But guess what? Are we going to obey God or men? We're going to preach in his name. What we've seen. There are times when we must, rather than yield or withdraw to glorify God, we must fight. On the other hand, there are some of you that relish conflict. It starts, you're drooling. You're Pavlov's dog, man. Bell rings, yeah! And your goal is to dominate, to crush, to win at any cost. You don't mind if you leave ash in your wake. You got to win. But what if that's not glorifying God? What if you have to do something totally out of character for you and yield and give in? Now see, if you're used to always having to win and you yield and give in, your spouse will probably ask two questions. The first one is, what are you up to? And the second one is did I pass out? Because they won't have expected you to take a different approach. But we're called sometimes. The solution to best glorify God might mean that we need to yield or to avoid. That's why I share here what will best glorify the Lord. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So what we want to do next week is take these five. Challenge, contend, withdraw, avoid, yield, give in, compromise, resolve. And we're going to look at some examples, some very practical examples to say, all right, how do we do this? And again, we might, Pastor Lizard and I, get creative and do something, or I just, maybe not, maybe I'm not going to be that creative this week, I don't know. But I actually would love it, and maybe I'll talk to some others in the congregation as well. We'll see if some others want to be experiments. Well, Giselle and I did this at our marriage retreat a couple times where we just did an unscripted dialogue together about an object of conflict. And it was pretty powerful for both of us. She wept one time. I wept one time. It was just powerful. We don't want to embarrass anybody, but what we're saying is folks, we can't just talk unity in our marriages, in our families, in the family of God. If we're going to do what God's called us to do as a church, we have to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, which means those beautiful satellite views of as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all people. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called God's children. Great verses have to show up in how you and your spouse do life in your home, how you and your kids relate. And how we deal with one another in the body of Christ, because I guarantee you at some point, if it hasn't already happened, we will tick each other off. There will be conflict. It's going to happen. Now, some of you saw the conflict resolve when we added new chairs. It's been resolved. But there was conflict. We had some people who didn't have cushies for their tushies. And when I got to the third shift, it means you better say in conclusion, Pastor A, because my mind can only receive what my back end can endure. But now that we have cushies, open to Psalm 119. We have 176 verses to look at now. But there are conflicts. Bruce and I were teasing. I said, Bruce, we got chairs, the wheels of progress. are turning slowly. Is that the creaking sound I hear? He said. Sometimes there are conflicts. You'll disagree with a decision. We're not saying here that we have to be clones. I think a healthy church is vibrant. It can have discussion. The early church did. They had conflict in Acts chapter 6 over widows being fed, and they resolved it. And the result was the church grew with leaps and bounds, and even the priests came to faith. They had conflict in Acts chapter 15, whether there should be Gentiles having to become Jews first so they could get saved, or Gentiles can go directly to God. And they worked it out, and at the end it said it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. Every party was brought in. Sometimes you have to work hard to be resolving. It's easy to quit. It's easy to run. It's easy to avoid. It's easy to yield. It may be even easy to win. And sometimes those are all good ways of addressing conflict. But to resolve in a way that benefits both parties and strengthens the relationship, that's what we want to shoot for. And we're going to take a look about a little bit more on that next week. So that's all. Let's pray. I have conflict with you, Pastor. You didn't go long enough.